Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And you can be seated. All right, well, this morning we are switching gears a little bit in Paul's explanation of what we've been calling the household code of Ephesians, how the Christian home is to operate, is to run. So how many children do we have here this morning? How many children? Raise your hand if you're a child. This is a trick question. Raise your hand if you're a child. Everybody should raise their hand. This is a trick question on purpose. I did that because we all have parents, or we had parents. Little trickery here. This command is not just for little kids. It's not even just for little kids in the home. This command affects adults, young adults, older adults, and our relationship with parents as well. Second, I also did it as an illustration, especially for you young ones, to help you tease out the reality that your parents are not always correct. You probably know this. And they should know this. If not, they do now. But you are still called, young ones, to obey and honor imperfect parents. And you are called adult children to obey and honor imperfect parents. That's the gist of the command this morning. One thing that we really need to understand about this household code, especially here, is that this is how God has designed the family all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And this design for the family is really radically different than what the world tells us the family is like now, and especially here with children and parents. So in the pagan world, throughout generations, all throughout the ages, and even now, children were often considered little more than property in a family's unit. They certainly were not blessings from God. They were not looked upon as equal to some great inheritance that might be given to people. They were looked upon as burdensome. And children are still, to this day, looked upon as burdensome. You know, it's another mouth to feed, another liability to take into account. I mean, if you would read the New York Times, every child is another $250,000 a year you need to make just to somehow keep up with, you know, the world around us. And just like now, as was then, has always been the case, therefore children are often sacrificed to false gods in the vain hope of some betterment of the parents. The picture that we see of Moloch in ancient times, where people are offering their child to some demon god, it's never changed. It's still that way even to this day. We see this issue, of course, with the abortion issue, where millions of babies are murdered every year. They are destroyed because they are not a blessing. People fundamentally do not look as little ones as blessings, and since they don't look at little ones as blessings, they don't look at young adults as blessings, and they don't look at humanity as any sort of blessing. In fact, they often look at humanity as a blight upon the earth, something that needs to be extinguished. This is basically the fullness of their view. This, of course, is completely contrary to the biblical worldview, the biblical view of family, which says that children are the greatest possible blessing, the greatest possible inheritance that we can have on this earth. Children are a heritage from whom? From the Lord, Psalm 127. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It's recompense that the Lord gives to people. But we see that the world pushes back on this. I think maybe most catastrophically, like I mentioned, is abortion. We see this also with, you know, China's one-child policy, any kind of suppression of having children. We see this with legislation and laws all the time that make having more and more children difficult. whether people believe it or not. And really, all around the world, populations are struggling, except maybe in Muslim cultures. But we are really on the brink of catastrophic population collapse. We are well below the birth replacement rate. And there are some societies like Japan, Greece, other places that are really just about two generations away from being completely wiped out and utterly run over by other cultures, usually Muslim cultures, that come in and will actually have kids. That's not hyperbole. That's not exaggeration. That's simple mathematics when you look at birth replacement rates. And so now governments are trying to incentivize their people how to have babies. And one of the ways that they're trying to do that is tax benefits. Well, if we just throw enough tax benefits at people, then maybe they'll have babies. So like, for instance, in Greece, if you have four kids, you are done paying taxes for life. Well, I like that idea. The problem is that tax incentives, you guys, are not going to be enough to incentivize people to have more children. It's just not going to be enough. You know, Trump came out with his child savings plan. Well, that's great. Part of that is to help make having children more affordable and incentivize having kids. But the problem is that the world has told us for the last 70 years that there's this population bomb. We've got too many people. And so we need to reduce having children. We need to reduce the population. Having children should be avoided. So here's contraception for free. Kids are too expensive. Man, you know, I remember the expression on people's faces when they would ask me to have kids at different stages of having a family. Three, oh yeah. Four, it's like not even happy for me anymore. It's like, oh. Five, whew. That's a lot of kids. I can't imagine. Can't imagine. And it's compounded because the reality, you guys, is when families are small, then families and children are not around babies. And so then when people grow up and have babies, they don't realize just how difficult having babies is. Having babies is difficult. Amen? Amen. And then you add another baby. And then you add another baby. And you're like, there's a reason people stop at two or three. It's just hard. It's flat hard. In fact, when I see people that are, you know, young couples or around or whatever, I often ask them, you know, did you grow up having babies in your home? And usually the answer is no. I think I touched one baby before I held my own son. Like that's very common in our society. And so I feel somewhat obligated to have like the talk with them of, you know, babies are much harder than what you think. And you need to ask for help. And then baby number two, it's going to compound. And then baby number three, especially if they're under 5 years apart, like this is going to be ridiculously difficult. And then when they can start like going to the bathroom on their own and tying their shoes on their own and maybe even helping younger brother or younger sister, then things get a little bit easier. But the world is so convinced that children are not even a blessing, it's hard for them to even comprehend past that. And I understand that too. So it is hard to convince people that children really are a blessing and a good thing. And I don't think the true solution really is, you know, tax incentives or free government money to stop the population implosion. I really think the true solution is to understand and embrace, excuse me, and rejoice in God's vision for the family. I think that really is the true solution. It's a vision of millions and billions of families who love Jesus, and the father and mother are teaching their children to love Jesus and to grow up and marry a husband or wife who loves Jesus. And then that husband and wife have children, and they teach the children to love Jesus. And then those children grow up, and they marry people who love Jesus. And then they teach their children to love Jesus, lather, rinse, repeat, so forth and onward and upward. Amen. That's God's vision for the family. That's the whole deal. And I think we need to have a bigger vision for the gospel and the kingdom than even just our own household. I tell my own children regularly at our family devotions that what I want from them is not just that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind and strength, but that they will grow up and they will teach their children to love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And that not only will they teach their children to do that, but they will teach their children to teach their children to love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And so some of you guys, especially you young couples, 60 years from now, when you are old and when you are wrinkly, and you spend most of your weeks going to doctor's appointments and trying to get a good night's sleep, you're going to look on your grandkids and you're going to look on your great-grandkids who are just memorizing their first verse of Scripture, who are just learning to pray the simplest, most beautiful little prayers. And what you're going to understand is that God's faithfulness has flowed down from generation, literally to generation, to the next generation. And that you played a vital part in their life in the kingdom. And then one day those grandchildren will grow up and they'll get old and wrinkly and they'll spend most of their weeks going to doctor's appointments and struggling to get some sleep. And they will have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren who love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. These are children and great-great-great-grandchildren that you will never meet except in glory, except in heaven. So my dad died last fall. I think most of you guys know that. And as we're going through some of his stuff, I found my great-grandmother's Bible that she got when it was like 1908 for memorizing the most passages of Scripture in Sunday school. Now, I don't know whether my great-grandmother was truly a believer or not. I don't even know. But I do know that she went to church. And I do know that she passed down Christian ethics and values to my grandma. We passed them down to my dad, who ultimately brought me up and, to some extent, the fear and admonition of the Lord. So there's this generational thing, you guys. This generational vision of the family that God has. That's why when you see in the Old Covenant that the blessings go to how many generations? It's 1,000 generations. This is the vision of God, that the glory of God is placed in the hearts of our kids and our grandkids, so forth and onward, for 1,000 generations. So how do we do that? How do we get from us right here, right now, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to generations of children and grandchildren who love the Lord their God too? Well, it's these four verses right here in verses 1 through 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment, with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so what we're going to see this morning is this is the mechanism by which your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren will come to know and obey and love Jesus and the grace of Jesus. So we're going to focus just then on these first three verses this morning. This is primarily about children. And the next week we'll come back and we'll look at fathers and how they teach the children. In this passage is super simple. It's not complex at all. There's two commands, and there are three reasons for obeying the command. So the first command is to obey. The reason for that is because it is right. Second command is to honor. And the reason for that is twofold. Number one, it's going to go well for you. Number two, you'll live long. So we've got two commands. We've got three reasons for those commands. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to unpack those each as we go. So first command is obey. That's verse one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So children, both young children and older children, young adults, young men, young women, older adult children, this is your obligation to your parents before the Lord. It's obedience. And it's just a simple old word for obey. There's nothing fancy about it. God has given your parents as an authority in your life. This is on purpose. So, especially you young ones, when your parent says, go clean your room, go take a shower, mow the lawn, empty the dishwasher, do your schoolwork, do your homework, whatever. What is your obligation to them? It's to obey. It's to obey your parents. Paul says you are to obey them in the Lord. What does that mean? Does that mean we only obey our parents if they're Christians? Is that the caveat here? Well, my parents aren't Christian, so I'm not going to obey. No, not at all. The idea is you obey your parents just like you would obey Jesus. That's the idea. Jesus is the holy, imminent Son of God, all glory, all powerful, over all the world. And just like you would obey him if he told you to go take a shower or go do your homework, so too you are to obey your parents, just as though this command were coming from the Lord. And really, this is just down to the granular level. If Jesus told you to go practice piano, go practice the saxophone, how would you respond to Jesus? Would you grumble? Would you complain? Would you talk back to him? Would you do it with a half-hearted effort? Would Jesus have to tell you like 4 times to go do this and threaten you with spankings or threaten you, you know, taking away video games or something like that? Or would you do it cheerfully? If Jesus was right here in all of his glory and he said, go clean your room. Absolutely, Jesus. Love to. That's what I want, Jesus, more than anything. To please you in a proper and right-ordered room. That's what that should look like. And you think about Jesus himself. Did Jesus have to obey his parents? I mean, here's the perfect Son of God. These are sinful parents. Did Jesus obey his parents? You better believe he did. Because it is right. And that's what he has been commanded to do. It's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Which, of course, brings us to the question, what is obedience? When we say obey, what do we mean? Well, in our home, we've defined obedience with 3 categories. You need to be told 1 time. You do it right away with a cheerful disposition. It's 1 time, right away, with a cheerful disposition. I think those are the 3 components of obedience. So again, this is more directed toward the young ones. But little ones, if your parents tell you to do something, how many times should they have to tell you to do that? 1 time. Just the 1 time. It shouldn't be 2, shouldn't be 3, shouldn't be 13. You know, go take a shower. Yes, Mom. Right away. That's what you do. It's 1 time. The second component is it needs to be done right away. When I was a kid, I hated cleaning my room. And I would, you know, smash a 20-minute job into about 2 or 3 hours because I just drag it out. I hated cleaning my room. Just, ugh, it was the worst because I was a sloppy kid. I mean, let's just be honest. And so I would drag it out. But is that obedience or disobedience to drag out a command? It's disobedience. No, we need to make sure that we're doing something right away, something diligently. It's not obedience if we're slow playing the command. It's not obedience at all. And I'll just tell you, as a parent, I groan if my kids are slow about obedience. Man, guys, just get the thing done. Like, it's not that hard. And I'll just give you a little insider tip, at least for what I've done. Maybe your household works differently. But one of the ways that I've actually curbed slowness in my own home, and it alleviates pressure on me to figure out, well, are they disobedient or not? And I think it alleviates pressure on them to know what it is that I'm actually requiring of them, is that I often give them a timeline for obedience. And I think this is helpful. So if I look at their room and I'm like, you know what? I think if they were being diligent, they could clean it in 10 minutes. What I do is I say, listen, I want you to go clean your room. You need to have your bed cleaned. You need to have the floor cleaned and your dresser tidied up, and it'll be... And I want it done in 15 minutes. And so what that does is 2 things. Number one, it definitely sets a guideline for obedience. Because have you ever struggled with, man, are they slow playing? Are they being diligent? I don't know. Well, this just makes an objective standard. So and I build in margin. And my kids know that I build in margin. I don't want them in a panic. I don't want them having a run and they're scrambling. But I do want them to understand this is not a 30-minute job. This is a 15-minute job. It's really a 10-minute job, but I'm going to cut you some slack. And so this helps me understand, okay, well, if you're not done in 15 minutes, then either you really are just slow playing the whole thing or something major has come up. And I'll tell you, I've spanked, and my kids can testify, for not meeting the timeline. And that just, it just removes all the angst out of the situation. It removes all the difficulty of, man, they're just doesn't feel like they're obeying. I don't know. It's like, no, you had 15 minutes. You could have been done in 10. Everybody knew this. We do the same thing when they're getting ready for a nap time or a quiet time. It's like, all right, go get whatever books you want off the bookshelf. You have 2 minutes to be on your bed. It should take you 30 seconds to go grab 2 books and be on your bed. I'm giving you 2 minutes just in case you forgot your water bottle. You've got something else. Okay? So it's one time. I should give the command one time, and then they need to do it right away. The third component is a cheerful attitude. Cheerful attitude. The Bible says in Philippians 4, rejoice always, and again I say what? Rejoice. Even when you're doing piano lessons. Even when you're told to mow the lawn. Even when you're told to empty the dishwasher. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. I mean, part of the Lord's Prayer is that we're praying the Father's will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. In heaven, yes. Good job. Thank you. In heaven. Now, in heaven, when God gives his saints commands, do you think there's a lot of grumbling in heaven? No. There's no grumbling in heaven. There's no complaining in heaven. Why? Because there's no sin in heaven. Which means our grumbling and complaining here is a result of what? Sin. So, I will just say, we have discipline, and I think you should consider it too, for pouting and complaining, even if the child does the actual task, and even if the child does the actual task on time. Because there's still a heart issue there of grumbling and complaining and disobedience, not just to the parents, but to who? To the Lord. If they're to obey the Lord through obeying the parents, and if they disobey the parents, then they're also disobeying the Lord. Now, I will say that there are sometimes when we give children hard commands. I think we're all aware of that. And they have to work through that a little bit. And it's hard. And they're not just outwardly rebellious, but they're just upset. I remember my dad often telling me, hey, Jason, you need to go and get your math homework done when I was a kid. I hated math with a passion. I still do. They told me I'd never have a calculator everywhere I went. I not only have a calculator, I have ChatGPT that can do these complex functions that I'll never have to do again. I'm on like year 25 that I've never had to use algebra. It's great. Parabolas and areas under a whatever. Never use that. Grok can do it all for me. But I hated it. I really did. I hated it. So I when he would tell me to go do that, I would have to work through that. Am I really disobedient to him? I think I was trying to obey, but I didn't love it. I was trying to get the thing done. And so, parents, I do think that there's some latitude that we can give to our children when they react strongly while they're still trying to comply. So that's a little bit of a judgment call. But for the most part, they need to do it one time. After being told one time, they need to do it right away, be diligent to get it done, and they need to do it with a cheerful attitude or be working toward that cheerful attitude. Now, there is a point, of course, where children leave the direct authority of their parents. And that happens when you're married or when you move out. But until that time, you're really under the headship and authority of your parents. And so, especially you young adults, if you are in your home, you need to obey your parents. The relationship might be shifting, it might be changing, but you are still called to obey your parents. And I think, you know, as older adults, we even see that shift a little bit too. So when we're married, we now create a new sovereign family unit. So it's not obedience in a strict sense. We've severed our relationship with commands and obedience, you know, even with my mom. If my mom were to give me a command, that'd be a little unusual, right? And my mom knows that too. She probably wouldn't just give me a direct command. She'd be like, hey, Jace, could you help me out with this or that? Would you mind helping me out? Absolutely. But if my mom's like commanding me to do stuff, like, I've left and I've cleft. I've leaved and I've cleaved. Right? We're a new family unit now. So the relationship does change over time. But we still seek to honor and obey where we can. I will just say really quick, one of the ways that I see marriages most attacked is parents who don't understand the place in their lives of their own married children. That can be just an absolute train wreck if parents are overreaching into their married children's lives and they don't understand what the guidelines are. And men, you need to guard your families from that. So that's the command, obey. It's just a simple command. Obey as unto the Lord. Here's the reason. This is point number two. It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord or as unto the Lord, for this is right. That's the reasoning behind the command. You obey because it is the right thing to do. I don't think I need to spend a lot of time on this, but that's what Paul gives us. It's just the right thing to do. It's good and proper and orderly, and this is what God has built into the world. He's built authority into the world. I think it was either Ted Tripp or Paul Tripp who said that really one of the very first things that we begin to teach our children, even from infancy, is authority. And that they are under authority. It's like the very first lessons that we learn. And we grow, as they grow, we continue to tell them who authorities are. So parents are in charge, and then we teach our kids that, well, police officers are in charge, or the president is in charge, or if you're working, your boss is in charge. We're always talking about authority structures. We always are. And if you think about it, the kids usually figure this out soon, because often, one of the points made in an argument amongst siblings is, you're not the what? You're not the boss of me. What did they just express? That they understand authority structures. They understand authority dynamics. Where'd they get that? Well, because we put it into them. They also understand who authorities are and who they might defer to. So in the family, children are not the boss. They're not an authority. And we have to teach them about authority structures. Maybe an older sibling, if they're significantly older, does actually have some amount of authority. Maybe that's there, and they have to figure that out too. Now, I've got two older sisters, 14 years old older and 12 years older. Well, there was a time where they had a lot of authority over me. So there's that dynamic as well. But it is right for kids to obey the Lord. I think we've all seen that grocery store experience, or maybe you've lived that grocery store experience, right? Where either your kid or somebody else's kid had a little bit of a meltdown in the store. Is that right? Is that good and proper? No, it's not. What's happening in that moment? What's happening in that moment is a crisis of authority, isn't it? The child is not submitting to the good and right and just proper authority that their parent has in their life. It's an authority. It's a power play right there. How can the child get what he wants? And it's usually through manipulation, through throwing a fit. Like, that's the idea. So I'm going to get what I want by throwing myself on the floor and screaming and crying and that sort of thing. So it's a power play. And we all know intrinsically that is not right. That is disordered. That is unwise. That is not what God designed. God has designed children to obey their parents in the Lord. I'll tell you, this goes on as well, not just with little kids, but also with middle-aged kids as well. I remember I had a struggle with authority with my dad once. So I was 16. I had started inviting my dad to church. He had started coming to the morning service, but he was also starting to come to the evening service as well. And I showed up to the evening service, and I'm sitting there in a hat. I don't even think my dad was a believer at that point. And I'm sitting next to my dad, and he leans over to me and he goes, "Take off your hat. We're in church." And I'm sitting there having a little come apart. Like, wait a minute, I invited you to church. Like, I'm not even sure you're a Christian, and you're telling me what to do in church. I've been wearing a hat in church for a couple years now. Like, what's going on? And I'm sitting there, like, trying to work through this thing. Like, wait a minute, can I wear? And finally, I got up, and I went to the bathroom, and I took my hat off, begrudgingly. And I had hair, and I, like, combed my hair, came back, and I sat down. And it took me a while to like really work through, like, wait a minute, is my dad my authority figure in my life or not? And the answer is he is. And he can command me at that age. He can command me as something as benign or as significant or as important as take your hat off and he hadn't read 1 Corinthians 11. He wasn't giving me some sort of theological exegesis on head coverings or whatever. No, it was just that's what you did. Take your hat off in church. And so I took my hat off. Why? Because Dad said so. That's why. I could probably tell you a number of different stories like that. But I think for me as a young Christian, that was a very significant one. Because it's like, well, I think I'm actually more mature spiritually than my dad. Well, maybe my response shows that I'm not more mature spiritually than my dad. And so sometimes we have to really wrestle through those things. So the command is to obey. And the first reason is because it's right. It's good. It's proper. It pleases the Lord. This is the structure that God has put together. Second command, this is point number three, if you're taking notes, is to honor. It's to honor. Verse 2. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So you probably know this, but this is part of the Ten Commandments. You know what number commandment this is? It's commandment number 5. Commandment number 5. There's in the Ten Commandments, we break it down into two tables. So the first four commands are the first table of the law. These are our obligations to God. So no other gods before me, no idols, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, keep the Sabbath day. These are all our relationship to God. Then the next six are all love your neighbor as yourself kind of commands. No murder, no adultery, honor your father and mother, no coveting, that sort of thing. So this is commandment number 5. This is the first command in the second table of the law. And Paul is saying that this is still in force today. And I would say that there's a connection between honoring and obeying. How do you honor your parents? Well, you obey them. How do you obey your parents? With what attitude? With an attitude of honoring. You're trying to show them deference. You're trying to show them kindness. And so what does honor mean? It means to esteem them highly. It means to treasure them. So if we all walked home right now, and when we opened the front door, and there was a bar of gold sitting in our living room, we'd be like, holy smokes, there's a bar of gold. This is great. What are we doing to that? We're honoring that. We're treasuring that. We know that it has intrinsic value, and we value it as such. So children, this is what you do, and I mean all children, young children, old children, whoever, this is what you do with your parents. You value them. You esteem them highly in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord himself specifically chose you in his sovereignty to be under your parents. Whoever they might be, however good or however bad, this is what the Lord has chosen. And you honor the office of the parent that you've been given, or the parents that you've been given. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, think of a person that you might greatly respect. Maybe it's someone you know or someone you don't know. Maybe it's an athlete, a baseball player. Maybe it's a historical figure, George Washington, favorite movie actor, whatever. And if you were just sitting on your couch and you heard a knock at the door, and you open it up, and it's George Washington, or it's your Shohei Ohtani, or whoever you esteem highly, and you invited them in, how would you treat them? How would you respect them? How would you honor them? And this is the same attitude, same basic idea, is how we are to honor and treasure and think of our parents. They are to be honored. They are to be treasured. We do not treat parents flippantly. Your parents are not your buddy. They're not your bro. They're not your homeboy. They're your God-appointed authority figures in your life. You can be friendly with your parents, and you should be. You should be able to, you know, especially young kids, you should be laughing and wrestling with dad and stuff like that. Like there should be that healthy, loving, joyful kind of thing. But you need to understand that they have authority in your life. And adults, you too are to treat your parents with honor. And I want to show you a couple of passages. Turn over to Mark chapter 7 for a moment. Interestingly, in the New Testament, when this command is cited, the fifth commandment, it is almost never cited for young children. It is almost always cited for older children and how they treat their older or elderly parents. Almost always. So Mark chapter 7. This is Jesus. He's talking about the command to honor your fathers and mothers. And by the way, I think this is super important because especially you young adults, as you grow older, it is especially important that you honor your parents. And we're going to see exactly how we do that. But the command doesn't change. Maybe how it is expressed changes, but the command doesn't change. We're called to honor our parents throughout their whole lives. So take a look. Mark 7, look at verses 1 through 5. This is Jesus with a little showdown between him and the Pharisees. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions, not commandments, but traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" So the issue here is that the Pharisees think that Jesus and his disciples should be washing their hands. And we're not talking about like for sanitation, right? We're not talking about like soap and water. We're talking about like it's a ritual cleansing. Like we just kind of dip our fingers in the water and we wipe them off. Why? Because somehow that makes us clean. It doesn't. It's not in the law anywhere. Watch how Jesus takes them to task. He flips the script on them. Verse 6, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me.'" That's what that was. That little hand washing, the little that's vanity. That's not actual worship. That's utter vanity. "So in vain," verse 7, "do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Verse 9, "And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.'" Just a little pause there. Be very careful what you say about your parents. Be very careful. How you treat them, how you talk to them, how you talk about them in private company, be very, very careful. This is the law. Verse 11, "But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, 'Whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things that you do." So here's what Jesus is calling out. When you are an adult, and this is true even now, we're going to see it again in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But when you are an adult, you are obligated under the Lord to take care of your parents financially. You are obligated to take care of them into their old age. And I believe, again, that this principle is true now. What the Pharisees had done was tried to create a little loophole. Say, well, instead of giving money to my parents and helping them exist and thrive, what I'm going to do is we can take that money and we can give it to the temple. And we'll call it Corban, because isn't it better to give money to God than to give money to our parents? What's the answer to that? No. No. Actually, how you honor God and how you show godliness is to give money to your parents, is to make sure that they are well supplied. And they are satisfied. He didn't know I was going to say this, but the reason Pastor Andy is not here the second Sunday of every month is because he is honoring his mother. He's taking her to church. He's taking physical care of her body. He's doing everything that an adult child should do to his elderly mother. That's good and right and godly and pleasing to the Lord. And that's what we should all be not only doing for our own parents, but teaching our children, hey, you know what? The time's coming when you're going to have to do that with me. And that's not a burden, and it's not self-serving. This is what the Lord would want you to do. And Jesus calls them out on that. He calls them hypocrites. The word of God says, the commandment says, to honor your parents, specifically by providing for them financially. You can't just make up imaginary loopholes and somehow get out of the commandment that God has given to us. God has always expected that adult children will take care of their elderly parents. Always. Always, always. So turn over to 1 Timothy 5. This is the second place that we see this. Actually, it's mentioned four times. I think it's four or five times in the Gospels. But we see the principle again in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is dealing with the issue of what do we do with widows in the church? In ancient times, widows were very poor and often destitute, and they might require financial assistance. And that's actually true today as well. So the question is, what do we do? Well, step one is that we urge their own family members, their own children and grandchildren, to take care of them first. That's their obligation. It really is. So take a look, 1 Timothy 5, we're going to read verses 3 through 8. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has her hope set on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. So this is a command to take care of widows within the family. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Whoa, that's heavy. That's heavy. Few things that we want to point out here. Number one, children and grandchildren are to take care of older parents and even grandparents. That is good and right. In fact, Paul says that that is the means by which we show godliness. You want to be godly? You want to show godliness? You start in your own home. You start with your children, but you also do it with your parents and your grandparents too. That's what godliness is. When you are taking care of your elderly parents, cleaning and mopping and going to the doctor and wiping bottoms and doing all the nasty stuff that they did for you when you were a kid, and you do it for them when they're in old age, that is godliness before the Lord. The Lord smiles. The Lord is pleased by that offering. It's also called a return. Interestingly, in verse 4, Paul uses financial language. You know, like when you put a little money in stocks or bonds or something like that and you get a return? It's the exact same kind of word that he uses here, verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing inside of the Lord. That's a financial word. It's a return on investment. And again, the idea is they took care of you financially and physically and spiritually when you were a child, and now you will take care of them financially and spiritually and physically when they are old. That is the Christian household. That is the design of God. And by the way, I just want to say this to you older parents, because I see this as a common theme. When you're older, you don't want to ask your kids for help, or you don't want to feel like a burden to them. You need to understand that this is God's plan in the Bible for how your children are to honor you. And do not strip them of this obligation of godliness. Do not put them at arm's length. Don't refuse to tell them about what's going on in your life medically or financially or anything else. They need to know that in order to serve the Lord properly and to show you godliness. So you need to be open with them. But it is your obligation, Christian, before the Lord, to take care of your household. And the context here is explicitly older parents and grandparents. It's not little kids. It's older parents and godparents. This is the foundation of godliness in your life. And that's why Paul says that if you don't do this, I mean, this is like the strongest warning against Christians in all of the New Testament. If you don't do this, you have denied the faith. No matter how much you call yourself a Christian, you have denied the faith, and you are not an unbeliever. You know what you are? You are worse than an unbeliever. That's what Paul says. I don't know what that means, but that's fighting words. That is a threat. I don't know what... Unbelievers go to hell. I don't know what's worse than that. But that's what he's saying. You've denied the faith, and you are now worse than an unbeliever. because you will not take care of your own household. And specifically the wording here is for older parents and grandparents. Brothers and sisters, this is our obligation before the Lord. This is the way that we show godliness. You want to go preach the gospel to your friends and neighbors? That's great. You better take care of your own family. You better take care of your own parents and grandparents if you're really in the faith. That's your first obligation, your very first obligation. So this is how we honor our parents in the Lord. All right, let's turn back to Ephesians 6. So we've got command, obey, reason, it's right, command, honor, and now we're on the next reason, verses 2 and 3. First, that it may go well with you. It'll go well with you. Here's the short story on this. If you honor your parents and obey them, life usually turns out all right. That's all he's saying. It's going to go well. Children, young and old, who are generally compliant to their parents, usually do better off in life. They listen to their parents. They respect their parents. They do what their parents say. It's not that they're doormats, but their parents are wise and they understand that. Even unbelieving parents are wise and they understand that. And I think Calvin is right here when he says these commands are here to help urge us into obedience. Because sometimes we need a little nudge. Little guys, is it hard to obey your parents sometimes? Yes, it is. Older kids, is it hard to obey your parents sometimes? Yes, it is. Adult children, is it difficult to honor your parents sometimes? Yes, it is. And so God has built in a little nudge. You do this, and it's generally going to go well for you in life. Here's what Calvin says. He says the promises attached to the commandments are intended to excite our hopes and to impart greater cheerfulness to our obedience. And therefore, Paul uses this as a kind of seasoning to render the submission, which he enjoins on children, more pleasant and more agreeable. Right? He's trying to entice us. Obey your parents. It's going to go well for you in life if you do. So kids, God knows this is a tough command. He knows that he's called you to a hard calling in obeying your parents, honoring your parents, but it's going to go well. Final promise is long life, verse 3. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This was originally given to Israel as a promise that they would stay in the land of Israel. Paul changes it just a little bit to say, you're going to have long life. Now, how many of you guys want long life? Yeah, most people want long life. Most people aren't like looking to, you know what, you know, I'm out at 45. I'm good with that. Nobody wants to be out at 45. Most people want long life. And that's good. Now, is this promised with 100% certainty? No, of course not. There's plenty of godly people who die who are younger. But I'll tell you what, people who honor and obey their parents, generally speaking, not only have better lives, but they have longer lives. Because they've learned the lessons that their parents have taught them. They live longer. They're more blessed financially. And some of that is just because they don't get disowned. Right? Did you know that there are actually commands in the Bible for how a parent is to lawfully disown their own children? And sometimes even lawfully put them to death because they're rebellious? If you obey your parents, you don't have to deal with that. You don't have to deal with death. You don't have to deal with getting disowned. In fact, you get a blessing. You get part of the inheritance. And again, to quote John Calvin, he says, this promise is a long life from which we are led to understand, this is cool, we are led to understand that this present life is not to be overlooked as one of the blessings of God. God has blessed us in this life. And part of the blessing is to get to enjoy it longer. Yes, we long for heaven, but even just this life is a blessing. And part of what God is saying is, obey your parents and you get more of it. You get more of that blessing. He says, the reward promised to the obedience of children is highly appropriate. Those who show kindness to their parents, from whom they derived life, are assured by God that in this life, it will be well with them. So you want a long life? You want it to go well in your life? You want to do the right thing in life? Obey your parents. Honor your parents. This is right, and it brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the parents that you've given us. And I am very cognizant that not all parents are equally easy to honor. Some of us have difficult parents. Some of us have lost parents. But you have given them to us nonetheless. And we seek to please you through obedience to them. We seek to please you through honoring them. And so we pray that you would get all the glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.